Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And while you're finding that, I'd like to read from my copy of God's Word, if you will follow along from your copy of God's Word. This is Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7 and going through to verse 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." Verse 13, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So today we come to the church at Philadelphia. This was a little town that was right there in Turkey, one of the seven churches that was written to. Philadelphia was established by the Pergamon king, Attalus II, about 159. He served from 159 to 138 B.C. in Pergamum. And this king, he was given a nickname, and that was Philadelphus, and it meant brother lover. He had a great friendship and bond with his brother, and people knew about that, and so that's where that comes from, the word Philadelphia, our Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so they named this town Philadelphia. Now, it is the modern-day Alassier, and it's located 30 miles south-southeast of Sardis. Now, Kurt Shiver preached last week on Sardis. Sardis was known as the dead church. Well, today we're looking at Philadelphia, and it is known as the faithful church. And so today's message is Philadelphia, the faithful church. Now, I'd like to begin by telling you that the faithful church is under sovereign rule. The faithful church is under sovereign rule. If you look there at the beginning of our text in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." This is a picture of God who is sovereign, who rules over the affairs of man. It says, "He who is holy." This is a word that is ascribed to the Lord. It is rarely used necessarily for people, but is used for God. For God is holy. It means separated. Jesus Christ is pure. God is pure. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, it says, "I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." The book of Hosea calls him the Holy One. Well, here in Revelation, we see that to the church at Philadelphia, he says, I am the Holy One. Then he says, he who is true. This word is not often applied to men, to people. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, it uses the same word that the Lord is the Lord of truth. He is the genuine one. He is the true one. And then it says in our passage in verse 7 there, it says that he has the key of David. That is the sovereign one. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. In the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, speaking about the Messiah, the scripture says in Isaiah 22:22, it says this, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, talking about the Messiah. I will lay on the Messiah the key of the house of David. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. And so we see a picture of a sovereign Lord over this church in Philadelphia. Now, we know all the churches are being persecuted. Every one of them is being persecuted because of the Caesar. And the Caesar wants to be worshipped. Domitian wants to be worshipped. And so they're all under pressure to not worship the Lord, but to worship Caesar. And the scripture says that he says, I am the Lord. I am the true one. I have the key of David. In other words, he's basically saying, look, I'm the Lord. Caesar's not the Lord. You're doing the right thing to be faithful to me. And so he's really, it has with an application for us the exclusivity of Christ. In other words, you know, Jesus said this in John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus makes it crystal clear. The only way we're going to get to heaven is if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Even in the book of Revelation here, as we study this letter that John penned from the Lord to this church in a place called Philadelphia, he says, I am the sovereign one. So I want to say this to you, if you're searching life is in many ways is about a search for what is going to make us happy. A search is what is going to make us content. Pascal, the philosopher, said that we're all created with a God-shaped vacuum, and we each one want to find what is the missing puzzle piece of our heart. What is going to give us contentment? What is going to make us whole? Well, I want you to know that if you search for that happiness or joy outside of anything but Jesus Christ, you're going to be wanting. You're going to be continuing the search. Ravi Zacharias says it this way, the loneliest moment in life is finally getting what you thought would deliver the ultimate and finding it wanting. Some people search their whole life for what they think is going to make them happy. Maybe it's in wealth. Maybe it's in some relationship. Maybe it's in power. Maybe it's in some skill that you want to perfect. There's nothing wrong with any of those things except this. If you make them the idol, the thing that you believe will make you happy, you will find it wanting. And the very message that he gives to this faithful church, he's going to later tell them to hold on, to hang on to what you believe. And I would say this to you, hold on to your relationship with Jesus Christ, because ultimately it is what will make you happy. So the faithful church, first of all, is under God's sovereign rule. But not only is it under God's sovereign rule, number two, the faithful church has an open door. Now, this little town of Philadelphia was not a big town, and this church was not a big church. This was a very small work in a smaller town. It was a strategic town. It was on an amazing thoroughfare where people would travel with their goods, and they would trade all over that part of the world, passing through this little town of Philadelphia. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You see there? You have a little strength. And can I say this to you? You may think to yourself, you know, I don't know what I have to offer the Lord. You know, my talents are, you may think my talents are few. You may think that, you know, what could you use that would make a difference. You may think your strength is small, and yet this church was small, and Jesus was saying to them, but I have set before you an open door. He says to them, I know your works. And he goes on more and more about the town of Ephesus, about all that they did. You remember back in the second chapter in verse 4, he talks about Ephesus. He says, I know your works, and I know about your patience. I know about what you've suffered and all these things. But remember, he had a rebuke for Ephesus. He said, you've left your first love. Can I tell you this? This is only one of two churches. This is one of only two churches that Jesus does not reprimand. He does not say, I have this against you. The other one was the persecuted church, Smyrna. And he didn't have a reprimand for them, and he doesn't have a reprimand for Philadelphia. So we learn from all these churches the qualities that they have and how we ought to be as a church and how we ought to be as individual believers. So he says, I know your works. He says in verse 8, I have set before you an open door. Chuck Swindoll says that this is an open door of ministry. Now, there are some that have said this is an open door into heaven, and that may be very well true. In other words, there's some arguments on both sides. But, when you find an open door talked about in the New Testament, often it is about an opportunity for ministry. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says this, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That was Barnabas in Antioch. He noticed that the gospel had gone forth to the Gentiles. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. The Lord is encouraging the church in Philadelphia to say, you know what, in spite of what some may say, that we don't have a lot of strength, we're maybe not the church that everybody thought is the biggest church, or maybe as an individual you think, I don't have the greatest gifts. He's saying to them, I want you to know God has given you an open door. They were set with an open door in Philadelphia where there was a road, there was a crossroads, and God had given them the ability to preach the gospel to all those travelers that had been through. It refers to the open door of ministry that God had given to Philadelphia. It is a missionary city. You know, I think about us here in Gainesville. I think about the people that come here from all over our country to study at UF. I don't know if this is completely accurate. Somebody may know the exact details, but I know that they rank public universities. I think we're in the top 10 of all public universities in the United States of America. I know that we have, Byron Nichols could tell us this, and others, Craig and others, but I think we have about 6,000 international students that come here from all over the world to study. Can I tell you something, folks? We're a Philadelphia church. We're a church in a crossroads. People come here from all over the place thinking, you know, I'm coming there to get an engineering degree. Got a great engineering school. I wasn't a part of the engineering school when I was at UF, but one of my roommates was. He was a civil guy, and David Unkever, he works for the Department of the Department of Transportation, the United States government. Now, and he was a civil major, and he was a junior just starting engineering school right out of a junior college, and I was beginning at UF as a freshman, and I'd be sitting there, you know, he was my roommate, and he'd say, Calvin, let's go study. So I'd gather up my backpack, and he'd take me to Weill Hall at the University of Florida. Weill Hall, I don't know if it's still the engineering school. Somebody knows if it is. Okay. All right, Patrick's confirming, okay. He'd take me to Weill Hall, and we'd get there about 10 o'clock at night, and the place was wide open all night. he put me in a classroom at one of those big, like a lab table. He said, now you sit here. And I said, you know, I'm really indebted to him because he kept me studying. He helped me get through college because I was thinking maybe I could coast through a little bit easier. But he would take me studying in Weill Hall. But there are those that come here, whether it is for some technical degree, maybe it's liberal arts and sciences, maybe it's pre-med, maybe whatever it may be, they come here thinking, you know, I'm going to get a great education, and they most likely will. But little do they know that they're going to meet someone from North Central. And someone from North Central can tell them about Jesus Christ and tell them that Christ has come into their life to change their life. I tell you, folks, God has given us an open door. I think about the opportunities that we have to have a faithful witness in the lives of people that come to Gainesville, Florida. And so that's the kind of church that we need to be, a faithful church. They were faithful to the things of the Lord. They were to hold fast to the things that they believed, and they were to be a witness. God had opened for them an open door. He says, you have little strength. He says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Great challenge that we never deny the name of Jesus Christ, that we stand firm as individual believers and as a church family, that God's word is true and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And the Lord will use us as we witness to those that come our way. I think about opportunities that we have. I think about next week. We're having Easter services here next Sunday morning. It's an opportunity for us this week that we could invite someone. I think about personal evangelism, each of us sharing Jesus Christ with people, sharing our testimony about what Jesus has meant to us and how he has changed our life. I think about, our young people were out yesterday inviting people for Easter. I'm so proud of our teenagers. They were out with our little invite cards, and we've got some in the back if you would like some for this week. And they were out inviting folks. They gave out over 100 invitations to come and worship here next Sunday morning. We have that opportunity as well. I think about our life group ministry. I think about our college ministry. I think about our youth, our children, and preschool ministry. All these are opportunities that God has given us. God has set before us an open door. And God was saying to this persecuted church in Philadelphia, he was saying to them, God has set for you an open door. Not only are you under the sovereign rule of God, but God has given you an open door. You say, well, I don't know where my open door is. Well, I want you to check your neighborhood. I want you to check your work world, someone in your office. If you're in school, someone in your class. Look for those that need Christ. Look for those that you can encourage and share your testimony with. So, not only is the faithful church under the sovereign rule of God, not only have they been given an open door, but number three, the faithful church receives God's promises. Don't you love the promises of God? Aren't you thankful for the promises that we have from the Lord? He says, one of the promises that he says to them is he will take care of their enemies. Now, if you're like me, I like to take care of my enemies. Myself. If I get in a verbal argument, I like to try to win. That's part of what happened to us raising kids. Is not that we argued all the time, but you know, sometimes your children, they ought to be attorneys many times. They'd make great attorneys. But you know, I like to think that I could win that. Let me tell you this. This situation in Philadelphia, it was not just a verbal thing. It was persecution. And yet, God was saying to them, you know what? The Lord is going to take care of your enemies. Look in verse 9. The scripture says this. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, there were those in the synagogue there in Philadelphia. There's records that there was a synagogue there in Philadelphia. And those, they were not that they were just worshiping as Jews, but they saw it as their assignment to persecute those that were following the way. And so they were not open to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And because of that, he says, look, one day down the road, I will take care of your enemies. He says, I will handle that. They will come and worship before your feet. Now, in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14, Isaiah the prophet says to the Jews, he says, one day the Gentiles who are your enemies will bow before you. Look at, it says in Isaiah 60, verse 14, let me read that. It says, also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And so here the Lord is flipping it. He's saying to that group in Philadelphia, those people that are opposing you, let me handle them. And can I say this to you, believer? Those that may rise up against you, you turn them over to the Lord in your mind. You turn them over to the Lord in prayer. The Lord can handle any enemy that he may have. Matter of fact, every knee will bow to the Lord. Amen? Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so he says, let me take care of your enemies. That's one of the things he did. He took care of the enemies. But the second thing he did, another promise that he gave, he said, God will not only take care of your enemies, but he will keep them from tribulation. Now look at this. In verse 10, it says this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice, this is a special hour of trial that will come to the whole world. This is not a specific trial that is coming to Philadelphia. Most scholars believe this is a reference to a future tribulation period that will take place on the whole earth, not just to the church at Philadelphia. And he says to them, I will keep you from that. So this is spiritual protection for God's people. The most natural way to understand this expression, to be kept out of the hour of something that is universal in the world, is not to be preserved through it, but to be kept from being present when it happens. Dr. John Walvoord, who was president of Dallas Seminary, in his commentary on this passage, he says that the combination of the verbs here, to keep from, is a sharp contrast to the meaning of keeping the church through this period of time. Now, this is not definitive. As you know, there are some that believe that that the church of Jesus will go through the tribulation period, that when there is a seven-year judgment of God on the earth, that God's church will go through that. Others believe that there is a rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. This particular passage is not necessarily definitive, but many scholars believe this is a reference to that the church will not go through this tribulation period. Regardless of where you stand on that one issue, you can know this. When there is that tribulation period, the Lord will protect you and the Lord will keep you from that tribulation. And so we'll get into that as time goes on, studying all the events of the prophetic timeline. But this is definitely a reference to the tribulation period at this point. And so he says, look, I'm going to protect you through that. I'm going to keep you from that hour of trial that is going to take place on the whole world. So he is taking care of their enemies. He's going to keep them from the tribulation. And then the third thing is that he is going to honor them. In verse 12 of our passage, it says this, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. It's interesting. He shall go out no more. What does that refer to? Well, in this little town, Philadelphia, there were earthquakes. Matter of fact, in 17 AD, there was a massive earthquake that shook this whole part of this region. and there were many of the buildings that collapsed. And this was on a fault line, evidently, and there would be rumblings, and the people would run outside. And so what the Lord is saying to this church is, let me tell you, there's coming a time I'm going to reward you. There's coming a time I'm going to honor you, and you will become like a pillar in the temple. In other words, there'll be stability there. It's a picture of stability. You'll have stability, and then he shall go out no more. You won't have to run outside because the earthquakes cannot crumble this building. And then it says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and I will write on him my new name. The name of my God indicates that the overcomer belongs to God. That the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, signifies that he has citizenship rights in the New Jerusalem. And then the new name refers to the new state of affairs brought about by the consummation of redemption. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to honor you. Hold on, Philadelphia. Hold on, because I have some promises for you. I have some hope for you. And he says, hold on and strengthen your grip. In the passage in verse 10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast. That word hold fast means to strengthen your grip. I've told you the story of the buddy of mine that was telling me about the pit bulls that would come out and catch the hogs out on his property. He said, Calvin, they use pit bulls because the pit bulls have a way that they grasp the ears of those hogs and they pull them down to the ground. And they can lock their jaws. You know, if you get bit sometimes by a dog, you get bit and it'd come back. But a pit bull will hold on. And so I think about this. I told young people for years, and I tell you now, that you are to hold on to your relationship to Jesus Christ. Even when the world, no matter how much pressure is on you to denounce or to walk away from a commitment that God has given to you, or to walk away from a stand that God has given you, you hold on. You hold on like a pit bull. And that's what he says when he says hold fast. It means to do it in that way. Now, the applications for this passage to me, number one, when you feel weak, you can have a great impact. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so, church, what is it that God has placed before you? What vision has the Lord placed upon you individually? Someone that you can reach for the Lord. You say, I don't feel very strong to do that. You're in a great position to be used by God. Because this church in Philadelphia was not one that was known for great strength. The second application is this. We have an open door, being in a community where many pass through. We have a great open door right here in our church to make an impact for those that need Christ. And then the third thing is this. Satan cannot stop what God wants to do. The Bible says in verse 8, no one can shut it. Remember, we serve a sovereign God. He has the keys. Matter of fact, there's another letter to one of the churches where he talks about the Lord has the keys. You know, when you go into a building and you don't have the keys to the rooms, if you have someone that has the keys, then you get access. Can I tell you this? If you have Jesus Christ, you've got someone who's got the keys. The Bible teaches Jesus has the keys, and in our passage, he has the key of David. He is the sovereign God. And no one can shut it. No one can stop what God wants to do through this church. And the Lord is encouraging this church. On our trip this last week, we went to a place called Caesarea Philippi. I think they have a picture of this that I sent them that I want you to see. This is a place called the Gates of Hell. This great rock formation is a place in northern Israel called the Gates of Hell in Caesarea Philippi, and there's that big pool of water. They worship the god Pan. The word panic, it comes from that idea. They worship there the god called Pan, and there was a flowing spring coming out of that. There was an earthquake that took place many centuries ago that diverted the water, but their water still stands there. But at the time that they worshiped there, there was spring-fed water that would come out of that, and they would sacrifice to the god Pan. And they would sacrifice even human sacrifice, but they would also use animals. They would throw them in the water, and if they were swallowed down into that pool, then the gods accepted that sacrifice. They later, at this rock, built all kinds of pagan temples to different gods. And so this was a place that was a place known for all this demonic worship against the God of Israel. It was known as the Gates of Hell. This is the place that Jesus brought his disciples. And you remember the passage in Matthew chapter 16 where he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" You know what I'm talking about? You know that passage? Shake your head. You've heard that. Jesus got his disciples. Well, they say it was at this place. So imagine Jesus there with his disciples. And here is a temple to the god of Pan. Here's another temple to a Greek god here. And you can see it all lined up on this wall. The temples have all been knocked down. But you can tell there are remnants of it. There are columns that have fallen. There's places there where all these different temples are. Imagine Jesus bringing his disciples to this place. And he says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say you're Elijah." But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he's right there in that place in Caesarea Philippi. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, what? He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he says this to him, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," not Peter, but the rock of what you said, the foundation, right there at the city, right there at that city of Caesarea Philippi, at a place known as the Gates of Hell, he said, "Let me tell you something, upon this confession of your faith, I will build my church." And then he said this, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, even in the midst of persecution, this little church, Jesus gave them great hope. He said, "Look, you're under sovereign rule." And can I tell you this, Christian? No matter what you face, can I tell you this? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're under sovereign rule. You have a God who controls, you know, the word history is really his story. God has it in control. And he's telling them this, and he's telling us this. He says, "Look," he says, "you are under sovereign rule. And let me tell you what else you have. You have an open door." You say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know if God, I've had really a vision of what God may want to use me to do. You know, somebody's asked me to teach a class. Somebody's asked me to help in this ministry. Somebody's asked me to do this, but I don't know that I could do it." Can I tell you this? You can do it. You can do it with the help of the Lord. You can do it with God's strength. God has set before you an open door. And church family, North Central family, you know I love this church. Well, I tell you what, about 1980, as a sophomore in high school, I only had a Schwinn bicycle most of my time. And everywhere I went, I had to go with my roommates who had a car unless I rode my bike. And my roommate brought me to North Central. I walked in and saw Kelly. I said, "This is a church for me." I mean, I'm telling you, I walked in and saw Kelly in the college department. It was much like what I saw this morning in the college department. A lot of people fellowshipping. There was refreshments. They used to get Krispy Kreme donuts. You remember that, Mom and Dad? Krispy Kreme donuts. And Paul Waters worked in that department and some others. And they had Krispy Kreme donuts and they had refreshments. And I walked in there and, man, I tell you, I never looked back because this church has impacted me in such a huge way. Had the opportunity to be youth pastor here, Chris. for 4 years, and the Lord, this church has been so good to us. But can I tell you something? The Lord has given us an open door. The Lord has given us an opportunity to reach our community and to reach college students and to reach internationals. Next Sunday morning, on Easter, we're going to have a baptismal service. And there is an international student that is going back soon to her country. And she said, I want to be baptized. I've given my life to Christ, and I want to take the gospel back to my country. We're going to celebrate that next week on Easter. I can't think of a more appropriate day than to do a baptism. I think we have two for baptism next week. If you need to be baptized, I encourage you, get with me, call the office, because what a day to be baptized, to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus. By the way, I got baptized in the Jordan River. Now, I've already been baptized. I got dunked in the Jordan River, let me say. It wasn't a baptism, but it was a baptism. We called it a baptism of identification. I just wanted, in that place where Jesus was baptized, I just wanted to be baptized. And I got to baptize three of our team that went with us as well. And we did a baptism of identification. It wasn't believer's baptism, because if you've been saved and baptized, that's your believer's baptism. But I tell you, next Sunday morning, if you need to be baptized to identify your life with Jesus Christ, to say publicly, I want the world to know that Christ is my Savior, I can't think of a more appropriate day than Easter Sunday. And so we have an open door. And then the third thing, Satan will not stop what God wants to do. That is his answer. I've given you an open door, and I give you my promises. And so, church family, God has spoken into the life of the church at Philadelphia, but he also speaks principles into our lives individually as well. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.